Amen. You may be seated. Would you turn, please, with me now to the first chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll end our reading there at verse 12 and ask you please to bow with me in a short word of prayer. Lord, once more, we are before the open Bible. And Lord, I am asking for help in the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that the words spoken will in no way be confused by the words of man, but that clarity and understanding would be given to every heart. Lord, I'm asking for every believer here tonight that our souls would be warmed and edified and where need be corrected by the word of truth. I'm praying, Father, for any who are without Christ, that tonight would be the beginning of days for them. That they would taste and see that the Lord is good. They would know what it is to come under the umbrella of God's everlasting salvation. Lord, hear this, our prayer tonight. Come and be with us. Take away distractions. Lord, so often there are many, and especially when we come to Solomon's sacred things. Lord, I pray that Satan will be defeated tonight, not able to take the seed away, but that we will rejoice and be blessed around the Scripture. So hear our prayer. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The last time that we were together in July, I brought you what at that time was the final message of our series of what it means to be a faithful New Testament church. I wanted to bring it to a conclusion with the encouraging words that we find in Revelation chapter 3, where the Savior ended his exhortation to the seven churches each time, saying that to him that overcomes, there would be this blessing, and to the person in the church that overcomes, he would add this blessing. And we combine them all together to the seven churches, and you will find there is great encouragement for us as we persevere and go on with God. And the Lord promises there is a blessing suited for you in your pilgrim journey, in your walk of faith, or sometimes we call from the Scripture the race of faith that we are engaged in. And I believe that the Lord is also leading us to go to the next stage of this in more direction of the practical application of the Word to us as believers. What does it mean if we are going to be faithfully following Christ? Well, what does that look like in your life? What does it look like in my life? And I believe that a study of the fruit of the Spirit will be very helpful for us. It will be edifying. It will build us up. There is so much to encourage us. Well, there is so much where maybe we will see somewhat of our lacking in some areas. But all of this is with the intention and the purpose that both by prayer and study of the Word, well, we'll draw encouragement from the Lord, that we will indeed be edified by the Spirit, and that you will be built up, believer. And I encourage you and ask you to pray to this end, that these messages will be a blessing for you. The title of the message tonight, I want to bring you by way of introduction to our study, is simply this: the battle of the flesh against the Spirit. The battle of the flesh against the Spirit. Now, the book of Galatians, it deals with what I'm going to say is the heart of the gospel itself. And what is that? Well, the heart of the gospel would ask this question: how can a man be just with God? Job asked that question many, many years before this in his book. And so Paul reasserts this virtually by looking at how can a man be justified before God? Is he going to be justified by self-righteousness? Or is a man going to be right in the eyes of God by something other than himself? And the Scripture answers that question with crystal clarity. It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that is applied to my life that makes me a man who is just in the eyes of a holy, holy, holy God. But what a shock the apostle must have received when the word came back to him about what was going on in the churches of Galatia. Did you notice that? There wasn't just one church that Paul was writing to, but there were several congregations in that region of Galatia. And it seemed that the infection that they were dealing with, why it had spread rapidly, and it had spread to more than just one fellowship. But the apostle marveled that they had so soon been removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But then he added that the deception was very much more subtle because the false gospel had many of the qualities, many of the expressions of the true gospel. But isn't that just like a good counterfeit? Because when you have something that is a good counterfeit, you're going to have to examine it very closely. You're going to have to put it under the microscope in sometimes, or as they do in the bank when they're checking for counterfeit money, under a black light to see if certain things show up in the real currency. And so the counterfeit or the false gospel, it had to look like the real one. If someone tries to give you monopoly money to pay for their expenses, well, you know right away it's some kind of a joke. No one would do that. But when there is an infection of false currency that goes around, many of us would not be able to tell the difference unless we were expert in this. And so you are, as a child of God, required by the Spirit of the Lord to become an expert in deciphering and determining what is the true gospel and what is the false gospel. And as soon as I say that, you might say, well, I'm no theologian. How can I be an expert in these matters? Oh, yes. God requires it of every single believer that you are to examine your own faith, and you are to examine the faith and the gospel that is being presented in the pulpits of the churches that you are attending. You are to be like the Berean Christians and to come with diligence and to study and compare the Scripture so that when the pastor, when those given the very awesome responsibility of presenting the word of truth, you need to know, is it right or is it wrong? Is that which being spoken, does it reflect the true item? Is it the real thing? The true one, well, it will resonate in the heart of the true Christian. And I know there are times when some things are presented and there may be a certain part of the journey where someone can be led a little astray. But I believe that God's Spirit will always bring a true believer back to the right course. He will always bring the true child of God into the light of the fundamental teachings of the gospel of the Word of the Lord Himself. Paul knew that justification by the keeping of the law or by the keeping of the commandments, which is what some Jews were teaching in Galatia, but he argued in chapter 2, verse 16, which we have already read, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. For even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what is at the root of this age-old battle of the flesh against the Spirit? Because that's what we're thinking about tonight by way of introduction. There is a battle that is going on between the Spirit of God and between the flesh of every human being. But it's also a spirit and a battle that goes on in the life of the Christian himself and herself with our own spirits and the flesh that wars against it. Martin Luther wrote a rather comprehensive commentary on the book of Galatians, and in his introduction he said this: if this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ be lost, then is also the whole knowledge of truth, life, and salvation lost and gone. If the doctrine flourish, then all good things flourish: religion, the true service of God, the glory of God, the right knowledge of all things and states of life. He went on a little bit farther in his introduction with this. He said, Paul goes about to establish the doctrine of faith, grace, forgiveness of sins, or as he calls it, Christian righteousness, to the end that we may have a perfect knowledge and know the difference between Christian righteousness and all other kinds of righteousness. And as we consider what Luther said there, I believe he is right on. He is directly conveying what the Scripture teaches us. Now, so strong was the rebuke of Paul to these erring Galatians that you may know in chapter 3 and verse 1. If you turn over there for 1 second, chapter 3 and verse 1. After some words of introduction and then going through some of the teaching, he now says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And the word foolish that he uses here, it's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, but it means unintelligent or unwise. And he wondered, in their foolishness, who had bewitched them? And the idea behind the word bewitch is what you can gather from the English translation. It means to fascinate with a spell. It's almost like someone was hypnotized or they were drawn into this web, this deception. But Paul is standing back and saying, how is it possible that this could have happened to you? I labored in the gospel. I presented the truth to you. You gave evidence and testimony of being true and genuine believers. You knew the gospel. How is it that you were taken away from it or deceived from it? In one sense, you know, the answer is very clear. Because Satan is the master deceiver and he is behind all deception. He is behind the deception to take people away from the truth. And we know that. But friends, on the other hand, the situation is much more critical because these Galatians, these people, had received the true gospel, but they were now at the point of the derailment of their faith. Paul didn't know where he stood with them anymore. He didn't know where they stood with God. He could not see into their heart as no man can. And so all Paul knew is this: I preach the gospel to you, you receive the word of the gospel as I preach to you, and you gave testimony and evidence of faith. But now, it seems that you have accepted this false doctrine. And he was very, very concerned about that. A huge obstacle had obstructed their path. And their walk of faith now had been hindered. And so it was impossible, or we could say that now it was impassable for them, the error that was in the very fellowship of the people of God. And that error, it had to be removed, or they could not go on any farther. It was in May of 2017, on the coast of California, that the largest landslide recorded in California's history occurred. It was in the region of a place called Big Sur, S-U-R, when 75 acres of a mountain collapsed and slid into the ocean. Now, 75 acres, you think, well, how big is that? All right, our property here that goes right from Nielsen and Finch up to where our fence line is just about 10 acres of property. So you multiply that by almost 8 times. It would like going from Finch Avenue all the way over to Tapscott, and then you'd be going north up until where you cross the railroad tracks and make a nice big square. That whole area of land collapsed and fell into the ocean. They estimate that 6 million cubic yards of dirt and rock fell into the ocean. Well, what happened at that time? There is a very famous coastal highway, Highway Number 1, that became impassable for over 1 year. They just opened up the highway again in the summertime of last year of 2018. When I looked online to see the devastation and the complete change of the ocean shoreline because of all the dirt and rock that just collapsed into. The road that at one time was there was now buried in 50 feet of dirt and rock from the, well, you can imagine the mountain slope. As the road's going this way, the mountain collapses and falls over. So there was 50 feet of rock deep that covered the road. So that's as high as right to beyond the peak of the church here from the floor. And that gives you an idea of how much of what happened. Well, now, of course, at that point, what's with the road? The road that was there's gone. It's covered now. And that became impassable for any normal vehicle to go over that road. And it took them 14 months with heavy excavation material to rebuild that road. And what they did, they virtually went over the top of the hump that was there and leveling out some areas. But I suggest to you that what faced the Galatian church with this error was like the landslide that went over that California coastal road, and it became impassable. And it was not until, and it would not be until, that error and those people who put forward that error were dealt with. I want us to think tonight with three simple points I leave with you as we think about this battle of the flesh against the spirit. And the first point is simply this, that this battle is ongoing. It's an ongoing battle. It became immediately evident after Adam had sinned in the Garden of Eden, the total fall or the total apostasy of man away from God. And it meant that everyone that came after Adam was infected by the sin of that nature. In fact, the nature was dead towards God. As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, we were born in trespasses and in sins. We were dead in those trespasses and in those sins. And the flesh now became the ruling principle in every human heart. Whether you were man or woman, whether you were born in this country or that one, whether you were born in a good family, even could we say a righteous family or a godless one, it mattered not. Everyone was born in sin. And flesh now ruled the heart, and God's Spirit was not the one that was in control. And there was an unceasing warfare that now has taken place and continues to take place between the heart of sinful man and the Spirit of God. But friend, even when a man is born again of the Spirit of God, and we have been regenerated by the operation of God's sovereign Spirit, the old man, or as we could term it, the flesh, is still very much present. And that old man still continues to resist everything that is spiritual in our lives. And so we are in a battle. We are in a warfare. And we must not forget that the flesh is corrupt. And it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is why we must be aware when we hear a little voice in our head telling us to do something. And we might think it's the Spirit telling us to do something. And maybe it is the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's another spirit. Beware of this. Beware of trusting our own conscience. Beware of trusting our own will. We must be discerning and even comparing the very thoughts and motives in our own heart. Do they measure up to God's written revelation? A lot of times, you know, Christians can be deceived in this. Christians will say, I've had a dream. And that dream, they think, tells them to do something. But meanwhile, the dream that they think tells them to do something is not according to the Word of God. Well, what's a person to do in a case like that? Well, you reject the dream, and you accept and obey and follow what the Lord tells you. Or someone else might say, I've had a word and I'm really certain that even from the scripture in my reading, I'm getting a word. But then when you compare the word that they say they've received with the rest of the body of divine truth, something doesn't add up. Well, there's a problem. We must beware and be always observant and not trusting our own spirit, but comparing what we have received with the very word of God. We must not forget, and we must not depend upon our own selves. When we're converted to Christ, it is true we are made a new creation, and it is also true that we are under new management with new desires and no longer the controlling power of the sinful nature that we once had. John tells us in his letter that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You've read that before, a believer, on the road for some years, and maybe you've had trouble with that verse, as I know I did in earlier years. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And yet you know in your heart, I've committed sin. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And what does that mean when the Lord was saying that verse? It means this, my friend, that when you're in Christ, you are under new management. That means the Spirit of God is the one who is controlling you as an individual. But it also means that the old nature, the old man, is still there and warring against the new man. And it means that at one time we were controlled by the power of Satan and sin and self, but when you were brought by faith to Christ, that power in your life was broken. And you're now under the control and new management of the Spirit of God. Though we may stumble and fall, we do not go down the continuous, habitual pathway of sin any longer. That power has been defeated and broken in our lives. And that's what John meant when he said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, could we say, does not habitually, does not continually, is not under the control of the power that we once were. Yes, there will be setbacks. There will be sometimes setbacks in our life that so devastate us that we will be set back and wonder, how, Lord, could I possibly have done such a thing? How is it possible that in a righteous mind or heart, when you desire to be a living for the Lord, could you have done such a thing or thought such a wicked thing? Yes, friend, because the spirit and the flesh, they're at warfare. And that battle continues to go on from day to day. But there is hope, and there is hope in the gospel, and there is victory in the gospel for us. And as we keep our eyes by faith upon the risen Christ, and we put into effect what we've been thinking about this morning, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's not in yourself, and it's not in myself where the power will be, but it's by looking out in a way to the power of Christ and of God that works in and through us. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him in his hands. And that's our rejoicing tonight. And that's whereby we can praise God and give thanks. But don't you notice, secondly, here that there was hope given to these Galatian Christians. I love how Paul addressed them and how he talked with them. You'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 28, I've just highlighted a few of these. He says to them, now we, brethren. And in verse 31 of chapter 4, he says, so then, brethren. And he continues on in 5 and verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. And in chapters 5, verse 11, 13, 6, 1, and 18, the word brethren he uses over and over again. It almost appears that Paul is saying, okay, I've given you some very hard medicine. I've given you some very direct rebuking. You have made a colossal error in the truth. But I don't want you to think that you are not beloved of the Lord. I don't want you to think that you're not my brother any longer. I don't want you to think that I'm discounting you as not being worthy. No, he was saying, you are my brethren. When I consider the church of Galatia, the churches, I can't help but thinking about what we've been studying in Revelation and thinking how that the varying stages of faithfulness or of their corruption, their disobedience to the truth, I can't help but thinking that Galatia fits right into this. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did not discount them or say, you're no longer a church. Yes, they had fallen into some very serious error. But there was still a blessed and a glorious hope for them. Maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight, and you have fallen into some sin. I don't know your situation. I don't know your accounting. Maybe you're listening online tonight. Maybe you have grieved the Spirit of the Lord by some great sin, and you'd be ashamed for anyone else to know about it. What are you to do, friend? Does that mean you're cut off from the Lord? Does it mean you're cast away? No, you have fallen. But remember what David said, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him in his way. There is mercy in the Lord. There is hope for you, friend. There is hope for all of us when we trip and stumble and fall. And the great apostle was prepared to say to them, you are my brothers, you are my sisters, and I love you in the Lord. He didn't cut them off, these who were true believers from this congregation. But what he did say was that those who had troubled them in Galatia, those who were the proponents of this false doctrine, he said they were to be cut off. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 12. He said, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. That word cut off is the word to amputate. To amputate. There are some times that people in physical situations, especially with diabetes, who have problems with circulation of the various extremities of the body, may have to have toes or even feet amputated because of the infection. There is nothing more that can be done. That infection is too serious. It has gone far. They need to have that appendage removed. And Paul is saying, those who came into the church to trouble you with this doctrine, they are to be cut off from the fellowship. See, they were not just those who had been duped into some following by mistake the doctrine, as some believers were in Galatia. But these were the ones who were the devil's ministers. They were the devil's people, and they were doing satanic work. And the Lord said, they had to be removed from the fellowship. But that was not the case for the churches themselves and many believers who were in it. There was hope for them, and there was encouragement for them to go on. There's mercy with the Lord, my friend. And no matter whether you have stumbled or fallen, or at any time any one of us do, you come to the Lord, you repent of that sin, and you call out, and the Lord will have mercy upon you. Because John again said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I want you to notice thirdly and finally, the encouragement to produce lasting spiritual fruit. In chapter 5, after Paul catalogs the works of the flesh, I'm not going to read them all for you, they're in verses 19 to 21. He catalogs them all, not all of them, he just summarizes. Then he lists the fruit of the Spirit, presenting this fruit as the outcome of one who walks in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The contrast of the works of the flesh and of the Spirit, they are striking. They're striking when we consider them in ourselves, because we know our past, we know the thoughts that we have, we know the works of the flesh. When you read through that list, you say, yes, I get it, yes, I see that one. Yes, I've been guilty of those things. And we look at the contrast of the fruit of the Spirit that is seen here, that we are to have reflected in our Christian life. That's one thing. Oh, but then, friend, when you look and you see by faith in our Savior, who possesses all of the fruit of the Spirit, each aspect of it in perfection, and none of the works of the flesh were ever in our Lord Jesus. He is the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Savior of our soul and spirit. Oh, my friend, if you were to ask yourself this question, how does my Savior score on a card from 1 to 10 on every one of the fruit of the Spirit? What would you say? You would say, and no, He scores perfect in each one of those. And when we look at our Lord Jesus, we see in Him the totality of what it is to mirror the beauty and the holiness and the glory of His Father. And the Father said of Christ, He does always those things that He is pleased with. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. My dear friends, this is why a study on the fruit of the Spirit is necessary and practical for us as part of the body of Christ, because we want to reflect the beauty and the holiness of our Savior. We want to have His character in us. I know it's a tall order, but the Lord said to us that as He is holy, so we also are to be holy. And the only way that this will be accomplished in our lives is, quite frankly, by that power that is outside of ourselves. It is by the Holy Spirit that abides within. And the more we drink in of the Spirit, the more we study of Him and draw in the truth of God's Word into our hearts, then we will see that Jesus Christ will be magnified in and through us. And so I pray that as we begin this study, the Lord will be our help. He will be our director. He will be our comfort and our stay. And let me say a word in closing of anyone here who is not a believer tonight, whether you're in this meeting or online. Let me introduce again my Savior to you. Let me invite you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me invite you to turn away from your sin and repent of that sin and come and embrace by faith the Lord Jesus as your own. Because as you call upon Him, He has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, as we have scratched the surface tonight of this amazing book of Galatians, And as we have thought, Lord, on the wonders of the fruit of the Spirit and how we would pray them into our lives, let every one of us be at the right place at the right time. Let us be as clay in the hands of our great potter. And Lord, we ask that we'll be molded into the image of our Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, to go on from strength to strength. Save any who are unsaved tonight, we pray. And so, part us now, Lord, in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing, and encourage us this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.